Is it really in the Bible? Yes, yes it is. This is not a joke. This is not Pastor Brian trying to be funny. And you might be thinking, well, I think I've heard of it, but I know I haven't read it recently or maybe ever. It may be one of those few clean pages in your Bible where you haven't taken any notes. Sorry, I was hearing myself cut in and out. I apologize. I know it. You may be saying, I don't know where it is, or I'm not sure where it is, but I know I have never heard a series or a sermon from it, or at least never in a long time. So it is the third to the last book in the Old Testament, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So if you find Matthew, you went too far, go left. If you need to use the Pew Bible, it's on page 603. My Bible is totally different. It's on page 800 and something. So, but that's where we're going to be. And you might want to put a marker, a bulletin, a folded page. We're going to be flipping back to Ezra because we need to have some background about what's going on. Haggai is a really, really short book. It's like two pages, two chapters, in fact, 38 verses. Only Obed. What am I doing, Adam? Adam's not. There we go. Thanks, Keith. We'll try it with Pastor's mic, not the junior Pastor's mic. So, as I was saying, Haggai is only about two chapters, 38 verses. Only Obadiah in the Old Testament is shorter. And this book was written approximately 2,500 years ago. So you might be saying, what does this have to do with us? And I hope that by the end of today, you'll have a little better picture of what is going on with that book and how it relates to us. So, as you can see, guys, am I still cutting in and out? So, I can talk really loud, but they won't record it in the back. So, I made this, but for some of you that like to sit in the back like good Baptists, it might not be quite there. So, I put it on the screen. So, as you can see, the check is for $86,400. Now, if you had that given to you today and said you could spend it any way you wanted for anything you wanted, you did not have to pay tax, you did not have to do anything with it except what you want, what would you do with it? Some of us might put it in the bank, like Bill. So I know you a little better than that, Bill. I don't know if you put it all in the bank. We might spend it on a vacation. We might pay some bills. We might buy a house or put a down payment on a house. We might take our wives or our husbands on a round-the-world trip, or maybe a shorter one if you don't want to go around the world. But what would you do? What would you do with the money? So we're going to come back to that. But let's look at Haggai chapter 1. We're only going to look at the first five verses this morning. Well, if you want to know what happens in the rest of the chapter, come back tonight. We'll look at verses 6 through 15 tonight. So Haggai chapter 1 says, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time is not yet come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So do you know what's going on here? Did you get the whole story? Probably not, and I will help you. But we're going to have to do some work. So hopefully you came ready to do some work this morning, because I did. I worked all week, and now we're going to work this morning. So before we do that, let's pray, and then we're going to dig into some of the information that helps you understand what's going on, as well as to help you understand how it applies 2,500 years later. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. We thank you for the book that you wrote and had Haggai write your words 2,500 years ago. Lord, help us to see the reality that people in Haggai's day are just like us. We're just like them. Lord, help me not to be a distraction. help the technology to work well, to add, not distract from what's going on. If there's things that I need to say and haven't planned, please bring them to my mind. If there's things that I have planned to say and I need to skip over, make me recognize that. Most of all, Lord, help us to see ourselves in this book, in the people that lived 2,500 years ago, and respond to the challenge that you gave them that you're also going to give to us this morning. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Haggai chapter 1, verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet. We know nothing else about Haggai. We don't know where he lived. We don't know what tribe he was from. We don't know his father, his mother. We just know that the word of the Lord came to Haggai, and he then proclaimed it. He actually only prophesied for about 4 months, and he gives us specific dates within his book, and that's how we know that. Yeah, at the same time he was prophesying, Zechariah, the very next prophet in our Bible, was on the scene and doing the same thing, but he was going for multiple years, but Haggai was just 4 months, and then he was gone. So if you look over it, flip over one page in your Bible, you see Zechariah says, in the eighth month in the second year of Darius, the same king, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. So he was, after Haggai started, Zechariah started. Haggai says, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the son of the high priest. So Zerubbabel, he is the grandson of the last king that sat on the throne in Jerusalem. He is called Zerubbabel, which means born in Babylon. So we know that he was not alive. He was born in captivity in Babylon. And he is also referred to as Sheshbazzar in Ezra chapter 1. So this is the same king. If he had not gone into exile, it was very likely that this man would have sat on the throne. But he is only called a governor because the real king in that day was in Babylon. And then Joshua, who is recognized as a high priest. That means he can trace his lineage all the way back to Aaron in the book of Exodus. So the first thing we're going to see here is the word comes to leaders. And the word we're going to hear this morning is leaders in this church, leaders in our homes, men, is that we need to pay attention, number one, and we need to lead because we need to set the example. So that is a reason that I believe the word came first to these two men because they were responsible to lead this nation. So now we're going to do a little history. There were three exiles, three arrows going up, and then there were three returns. So which return are we talking about here? We're talking about one, Zerubbabel. He was the first return in Ezra chapter 1, and we're going to talk about Cyrus the king in a little bit. He's the one that allowed them to come back. Then the second return is Ezra. You see a gap there between the downward arrows? That is almost 80 years. This group came back, and then Ezra comes back 80 years later, and then Nehemiah comes back after that, okay? And in between those 80 years, between Ezra and Haggai and Zerubbabel, that's when Esther fits in. So this is a kind of a little context so you know what's going on. So I want to talk about the fact that this first return is a huge thing for the nation of Israel because these two men, Isaiah and Jeremiah, you see how far Isaiah prophesied before? He's going to talk about what happens in Haggai and Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. And also Jeremiah, both of them before this ever happened. It says, who says to you, Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited? This is God talking to the nation. To the cities of Judah you shall be built, and I will raise up her waste places. Who says of Cyrus? This is a man who would not be born for over 100 years. He is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. So more than 100 years before this man was even born, Isaiah has recorded God's word and said, Cyrus the king is going to restore the nation that I'm going to take away. Jeremiah says this, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. So before they ever leave, the nation of Israel and go to Babylon, God's saying, I am going to bring you back in 70 years. And then this verse, most of us know, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, the thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. He's saying that future and a hope in the immediate context of Jeremiah is the fact that they will return in 70 years. Second Chronicles, this is Cyrus the king, the man that was prophesied about. This is his proclamation. Thus says Cyrus the king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given to me. He has commanded me to build him a house which is at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and to build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. So 2 Chronicles, what Isaiah and Jeremiah talked about before it happens, happens. And then if you turn, I warned you to turn to Ezra. I just want you to see a couple of things in Ezra before we go back into the context of Haggai. Ezra chapter 1. This is again Cyrus the king is speaking in verses 2 and 3. It says, thus says Cyrus the king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth are, I just read that, sorry. And then he goes on to talk about the fact that there were, Ezra records, there were 42,360 men, women, and children of the nation of Israel that returned. And they took with them 7,337 male and female servants. So almost 50,000 people return with, at Cyrus's decree, with Jehozadak and Joshua, and of course Haggai is there. So that's some of the background that we have on that. But I want you to see something about Cyrus. So if you were in the class that I taught, is the Bible Reliable, we talked about the Cyrus Cylinder. This is a record Cyrus had made of all the things he did during the time he was king in Babylon. And I just want to read you some of the things to get an idea of who this man was. It says, when my vast army marched into Babylon in peace, I did not permit anyone to frighten the people of Babylon. I strived for peace. I abolished slavery. I announced everyone was free to choose his own religion. Their dilapidated dwellings I restored. I sought the welfare of the city of Babylon. I bestowed on them peace and tranquility. I encouraged them to promote solidarity. So this is often referred to as the first charter on human rights. But then he goes on to say this, I returned these sacred cities on the other side of the Tigris, their sanctuaries, the sanctuaries of which had been in ruins for a long time, the images which used to live therein, and established for them permanent sanctuaries. I gathered all their former inhabitants and returned them to their habitations. So not only did he do this for the nation of Israel at God's command, he then carried this on and did it for other people. He continued to live out that example. So why did the temple have to be rebuilt? That's a great question. And this is what it looked like, or this is not the actual temple, because I don't think they had cameras 2,500 years ago. But I want you just to listen to what the Bible records about the events that brought the temple to look something like this from 2 Chronicles chapter 36. It says, therefore he, talking about God, brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, which is Nebuchadnezzar, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary. They had no compassion on the young men, or on the virgins, or on the aged, or on the weak. He gave them all into his hand. And all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, and all these he took to Babylon. Then he burned the house of God, then he burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. So at this point, 70 years before they return, there is nothing left. It is just a wasteland. It looks like this. But what happens when you don't mow your lawn for a month? What happens if you don't mow your lawn for a year? What if you didn't mow your lawn for 70 years? So you get something like this. Whatever's left is going to be covered in vines and grass and trees. So this is what they come back to 70 years later, a destroyed temple who's growing weeds and trees and nothing's been done. Nothing's been taken care of. That is where we find ourselves this morning. And that is in part why Haggai has the word of the Lord come to him, because of the reality that this is what it looked like. But not only what it looked like. And he says specifically, on the second year of King Darius, in the 6th month, on the first day of the month. So we know that this is actually August 29th, 520 BC. So that is when Haggai begins to prophesy. The assumption is that the nation's leaders are celebrating the new moon festival described in the Old Testament. How do we know which Darius this is? That's a good question. So you aren't confused. There are actually 3 in the Old Testament. One is called Darius the Persian in Nehemiah 12. Well, he comes almost 100 years after this. Then there is Darius the Mede in Daniel, who threw Daniel into lion's den. He is almost 50 or 60 years before this. So this is Darius here. He's also mentioned in Ezra and Zechariah. So he comes in between the other two. So if you're new here, you probably won't know this, but this is like talking about which Brian at Peoples Baptist are we talking about. You can't swing a dead cat without hitting a Brian. That was for Pastor DePew. If you didn't get it, tell him later. So the idea here is there's a lot of, we want to know where we are, what we're talking about. So we got all that established. You know why they're gone, why they've come back. Now we get to the fact of what does Haggai have to say to this people who have come back. He says in verse 2, "Thus spakes the Lord of hosts." So if you have a different translation, it might say, "The Lord Almighty, the Lord of the armies." What this is literally in Hebrew, Yahweh Sabaoth. The idea is that this is the commander of all the armies of heaven. Now, I preached this on the first time you ever heard me preach in this building. I preached from this verse. It says, "And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." Now, how many remember me preaching that sermon? Did I read that verse right? Do you remember? No. One cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." This is a huge, booming voice because of the greatness, the power, and authority of that is tied up in the person and in the name Yahweh Sabaoth. This is the person that Haggai is speaking for. 14 times in this little book he uses this title. Almost once every 3 verses he talks about Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. He says, "Yahweh Sabaoth, the one who promised to return you from Babylon by a king who hadn't even been born yet, and fulfilled that promise through the exact person he said he would, the one who Isaiah described in this verse, whose presence shook the doorposts." This is the one that's speaking to the nations of Israel, and this is the one who is speaking to us this morning through the prophet of Haggai. So why had God brought Israel back? He punished them. That was the consequence, was they were taken away because they were disobedient. Why had he brought them back? Well, I think he had 4 reasons to bring them back. He had 4 priorities he wanted them to work on. God's priorities in Haggai's day for the nation of Israel were, 1, work. They were allowed, you saw in Cyrus's decree, they were supposed to go back and work on the temple. That is what they were supposed to do. Then they were supposed to work on the walls of the city and their own houses, but work on the temple was priority number 1. They were to worship. That was the intent of restoring the temple, because that is where they were allowed to worship, because this is pre-Jesus Christ, pre-death, burial, and resurrection. There was a specific way they had to worship, and that is the place where God said they were supposed to worship. They were supposed to witness. Now, when we think of witness, we say, well, we go out and talk to our neighbor, our friend, our coworker, but that's not the way God set up Old Testament witness. They were waiting for people to come, and then they were going to talk to them. They weren't ever called to go out and witness. They were called to live in their context and allow people to ask questions. Lastly, they were to wait. What were they waiting for? They were waiting for Jesus Christ. They didn't know it. They just said they were waiting for the Messiah. And in fact, in Haggai chapter 2, he talks about that the temple they are working on is going to be the very place where Jesus Christ comes and brings the glory of God back to the nation. How did they do with their prayer list? What did they do when they returned? Did it go well? Did it go poorly? Did they even start building the temple? So now for that, we need to go back to Ezra again. Ezra chapter 3 specifically. Ezra chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Now in the second month, in the second year, in the coming of the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and the rest of their brethren, the priests and Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity of the Levites from 20 years old and above to see the work of the house of the Lord. Then Jeshua and his son and his brothers, Kadmin and the sons of Judah, arose as one to oversee those who were working on the house of God, and the sons of Hendad and their sons and their brethren and the Levites. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel and with trumpets, and the Levites and their sons of Asaph and the cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David the king. So we know that they came back and they did some work and they laid the foundation of the temple. But then if you drop down to the first part of chapter 4, yes, we skip some verses. We're going to deal with them later in our series. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captives were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers of houses and said to them, 'Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here.' But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said, 'You may do nothing with us to build the house for God, for our God, but we alone will build it to the Lord our God, as the king of Cyrus, as King Cyrus of the king of Persia has commanded us.' Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah, and they troubled them in building. They hired counselors against them to frustrate the purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." So they get started and they get resistance. And then I want you to drop down in chapter 4 to verse 24. And it says, "Thus the work on the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued." So they stopped. And this is where we find ourselves in the first chapter of Haggai, is that this event and this resistance, they have stopped building. They have stopped doing the number one thing on God's priority list. And you say, how long? 16 years. They stopped. 16 years. There were actually two kings in between Cyrus and Darius. And for 16 years, the nation of Israel had done nothing that we know of on their number one priority, work on the temple. What had they done for 16 years? Let's go back to Haggai chapter 1. And look at verses 2 through 5 again. "Thus speaks Yahweh Sabaoth, saying, 'This people says the time has not yet come, the time that the Lord's house should be built.' Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, 'Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins?'" Notice, first of all, that they were working on their own houses, and we'll come back to that in a minute. But what does God call them? He doesn't call them the nation of Israel. He doesn't call them the nation of Judah. He doesn't even call them my people. He says, "This people." So that's clue number one, that things aren't really where they need to be. How many of you guys have come home after a long day of work and you're expecting your lovely bride to meet you at the door with a smile and saying, "I missed you, I love you," and instead she says, "Do you know what your child has done today?" We all laugh because we know exactly what that means. That's exactly what God's saying. This people, do you know what this people has been doing for 16 years? And then what does he say in verse 5? Now, therefore, thus says who? Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. It's not a request. It's not an option. It's a command. And what he literally says is, set your heart on looking at your road, the road you're walking on, your conduct, your manner of life. And this is not a brief look, a momentary thought, well, what am I doing? Okay, I'm going to get back to what I want to do. It's an honest, authentic, in-depth, soul-searching look at what you're being asked to consider. So the difference here is when you see someone you haven't seen in 2 or 3 months and you've been exercising and eating right, and they say, you look good, you've lost weight. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about going to the doctors, getting poked, prodded, blood tests, and he says, yeah, you've been working out and you've been eating right, but your blood pressure's still high, your cholesterol's still high, and there's a couple of these tests that we need to do again because I'm really not happy with what's going on. This is what we're talking about. They need to examine. He's calling them to examine their actual priorities based on what they actually are doing. The most effective way to determine what somebody is truly committed to doing or becoming is to evaluate the things that they choose to do in their own time. And that's what we're talking about. That's what God is calling them to. Look at what you're doing versus what I told you to do. Are you making the choices based on the priority list I gave you? How do we know whether they are or they not? We look at what they're doing and we evaluate them. How long since they have done anything from that priority list? They're a stagnant, idle people in terms of God's priority list. They aren't working on it, and they haven't been working on it for 16 years. How else do we know? What had they been doing? Go back to verse 4. Is it time for you yourself to live or dwell in paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? So this is a picture of a Middle Eastern lumberyard. Literally, I took this picture. What is missing in this lumberyard? There's no lumber. That's the first thing. When I was there, we walk into a building that is marble or stone, and we say, someone spent a lot of money. It's totally opposite there. This is what they build with. This is the most common, everyday building material. And that's what God's saying. You're putting your effort into going up, cutting down trees to make your expensive houses instead of using what's here, but you're not putting any effort into my priority list. In short, God says to them, consider your personal priorities. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, is personal priorities. Does what they do match what they say? They said, Cyrus sent us back to build the temple. What have we been doing for 16 years? Not that. We need to make the same evaluation. What are God's priorities for us today? And that's a typo. Gathering. Yes, I did alliteration twice for Pastor DePue, and he's not here. But W's, four W's and four W's would really confuse me, so we went with four G's. Gathering. We are supposed to come together for worship, for community, accountability, prayer, encouragement. We are supposed to come together to hear and apply the Word of God. Okay? That's number one, gathering. Number two is growing. We should be working to be more holy, more committed, more like Christ, and more like what God expects than we were last month, last year, or 10 years ago. We should be having others look at us and say, I can see what God's doing in your life because we're growing. Now, we need to give a warning here. We often look at 1 Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he, talking about God, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So I don't have any responsibility to grow. It's all God. Let go and let God. Well, that's not exactly good theology, because in the next chapter, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, or not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. We have responsibilities with fear and trembling. But then he says, for it's God who works in you. So God has a part. God has a part not only in both the will, but what happens to do. God and we work with God to grow, but we have responsibility. And if we fulfill our responsibility, I guarantee you he will fulfill his. Giving. Oh, pastor's going to talk about money, and Pastor DePew talked about money a few weeks ago. No. We're talking about our time, our talents. Are we using those things for our own priority list or first or for God's priority list? Yes, we ought to be giving money, but if we're giving our time and our talents, the money will take care of itself. And lastly, we talked about them witnessing. We're supposed to go. We're supposed to be living out and sharing the gospel, being salt and light, to avoid the temptation to just simply come to church, get together with our friends, and then go home and not make any difference. So at this point, you're saying, okay, how does this apply to me? I want to give you this morning five honest, and I put reasons in quotes, God's priorities aren't ours. But the honesty is the point. Number one reason I think we don't do God's priority list is because we're afraid. And that comes from Ezra chapter 4, where we just read, and I want to read it again to refresh your memory, the fact that what went on? What went on to stop the building process? So Ezra chapter 1, starting in verse 4. Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building, and they hired counselors against them, and they frustrated them and their purpose all the days of Cyrus the king until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And the rest of the chapter actually describes some of the things that went on. But the ultimate result is the nation of Israel stopped doing the priority because they were afraid of what was going to happen. If they did it once, they're going to do it again. They weren't successful completely. What if it gets more aggressive? What if they become violent? What? And then I said, how does that affect us today? What about us? If we put God's priority list first, what would your boss say? Your coworkers, your customers? What about your friends, your neighbors, your family, your kids, your spouse? What are they going to say? If they find out you're a Christian, if they find out you're serious, if they find out you go to church, that you actually read the Bible, that you actually believe the Bible, that you pray, that you attend a small group, that you talk about God and the Bible and apply it to your lives, and that you actually want to do this stuff, what are they going to say? How are they going to treat you? So we're afraid of the consequences sometimes. What will it cost you? What will happen if I do it, if I do God's priority list? What will other people think? What will it cost me? Haggai chapter 1, verse 2 says, thus speaks who? Yahweh Sabaoth, the one who is Lord of hosts, Lord of armies, the one who Isaiah said this about, for the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? This is the one who promised 100 years before what was going to happen, and it happened. If he can do that, why should we be afraid of committing and following his priority list? We're afraid. Number two, it's too hard. Remember, this is what they came back to. This is what they left. This is what they came back to. You recognize that they had no heavy equipment. They had nothing other than sweat-powered labor. And they're looking at this and saying, it's too hard. Do you know how much work it is to build this temple again? It's too hard. But what did they have been doing? They had been putting all their effort in not going to the local store and buying regular Middle Eastern lumber. They had been putting all their effort in and working hard to go up to the mountains and get lumber, which we consider normal, and saying, I'm going to put my hard work and sweat into my priority list. So it's not too hard. it's just too hard and we don't want to. What would it change in your life if you decided God's priority list was going to be my priority list? How hard would it get? Things in your life are going to change. You're going to have to make some decisions and some changes, and you're going to say, I don't want to. That's a lot of work. It's too hard. We're afraid. It's too hard. We're too busy. Haggai chapter 1, verse 4. God says, is it time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple lie in ruins? For 16 years, they had been busy working on my house, my priority list. These things that were supposed to be extras became seen as essential. I have to have a paneled house. I have to have not this, not just the normal stuff. I have to have the fancy stuff. They value what is temporal rather than what is eternal. We become real life examples of this. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world or gains a paneled house and loses his own soul? Their priorities were in the wrong place. We chase the immediate satisfaction while ignoring what is essential and commanded, imperative by God. Why is it when we realize we're too busy and need some margin, some breathing room, and a break, what we cut out is God's priority list? And we back off on the things that he says are important, but still pursue full force what we think is important. We're afraid, it's too hard, we're too busy, and we don't feel like it. Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. It says, thus says this people, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. It's not time. I'll do it later. I'll do it when I have more time, tomorrow, next week, next year, when I get to it, when I feel like it. Even as a Christian, your feelings are often horrible counselors and terrible theologians. Go with what you know, not what you feel. So why would I put that in here? I want you to understand how things are supposed to work. Thinking drives action or behavior, and the feelings follow. How many of you are willing to say to a three-year-old, this is what I told you to do, but don't do it until you feel like it? What's wrong with that? When will that child feel like doing what they were told? Probably never. Our feelings do not generate right kind of action. We think right and we act right and our feelings follow. If we were really honest with our feelings, this is the Valentine's Day, gentlemen, you need to send to your lovely bride. I love you with the most deceitful and desperately wicked part of me. Feelings are not what should drive us because they are based on what we want most of the time. Five honest reasons God's priorities aren't ours. We're afraid, it's too hard, we're too busy, we don't feel like it, and frankly, we don't want to. Haggai chapter 2, we just read it, or chapter 1 verse 2 says, it's not time to build the Lord's house. This is just a polite way of them saying to one another, I know I should be doing it, but I really don't want to. I don't want to. Haggai chapter 4. They not only said it, but they lived it. Is it time for you to build or dwell in your paneled houses? I don't want to do that. I want to do this. They looked at God's list. They looked at this list of work, worship, witness, and waiting and says, I know I should, but I don't want to. I like my list better. I like my plans better. I like my feelings better. I care more about my house and my future and my prosperity. But guess what? We're just like them. We look at this list and say, I should be together, I should be growing, I should be giving, and I should be going. And I say, not now, maybe later. I really don't have time. I've got better things to do. James McDonald has this quote, says, every Sunday we hold a referendum called worship to determine what is more important to you than God. And I know that this is a convicting statement and that's meant to get you to church, and I don't disagree with it, but I think there's something missing. And it brings us back to this, where we started this morning. Some of you may have been wondering why Pastor Brian picked $86,400 and not $1 million, $100 million, or at least $100,000. And you may have been already thinking about, what is that number? I'm going to try and figure it out. You may already know. You may have Googled it while I was preaching. But this is literally the number of seconds we get every day of our lives. 86,400 seconds. How we spend each second reveals whose priorities are most important to us, ours or God's. So I leave you with this question. Whose priorities are you spending your daily check on? Consider your personal priorities from Haggai chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, we've been challenged this morning about things we deem important versus what you tell us is important. And Lord, it can be uncomfortable and scary, and even we can get defensive. Lord, help us to see in each one of our lives which priorities we need to change, which things we need to be willing to say, I'm committed not only in what I say but what I do to God's priority list for us as an individual, our families as we lead them, our church. Lord, help us to be willing to truly examine ourselves, to consider, set our hearts upon the road where we're walking, and take a serious look at whose priorities we are operating under, yours or ours. We thank you for the challenge, and we thank you for the help that you will give us in meeting this challenge. And we ask this all in your Son's name. Amen. We are dismissed.